Welcome to Byron Community Church. Please stand with us as we begin our time of worship this morning. Our Father, we thank you for your love. And Father, it is because of your love that we have come together as a faith community here this morning. We pray, Father, that as we spend this time together, that your Spirit will work within us to block out the distractions of the outside world. Lord, our hearts and our minds will be focused on you because of your love. And because of your love for us, you sent your Son Jesus here to live as one of us and to die for each of us. And we thank you for that great gift. We celebrate that now in his name. Amen. Please have a seat. Good morning. Welcome to Byron Community Church. If you're visiting with us, you've chosen a great Sunday to be here. We're having a church lunch after our service this morning, and you're more than welcome to join. I'm going to turn things over to Pastor Josh.
Good morning, everybody.
Good morning, Joshua.
We're going to call the ushers forward as we present our gifts of tithes and offerings. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the blessings that you give us each and every day. And so we return to you a portion of those blessings in the form of these tithes and offerings. We ask that you use it to expand your kingdom to the very ends of the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As the ushers are going around, a few announcements to share with you. As we announced last week, there will be a new small group starting up Wednesdays in March at King and Lois's house. So if you would like more information on that, you can talk to King. You can probably stop by the info desk. I don't think it's been determined yet what their study is going to be, but you can be assured that it will be a good one. So if you're not already in a small group, Wednesdays in March, that's going to be starting up. We got a couple slides here to share with you. As Rick mentioned, we have our church luncheon following the service. But then coming up on March 3rd is a very special luncheon party with the pastors. So if you've been here, if you're relatively new to Byron Community Church, or maybe you've been here a while and you're still looking for a way to get involved, get plugged in, maybe you have questions about church membership or baptism, this is a luncheon for you. So you'll come, I guess we're having pizza, looks like by the slide. You get to hang out with John and I and ask us any questions you have about the church, and we'll find ways to get you plugged in and all that kind of stuff. Next up, oops, Carson, I gave you the wrong slide, but we'll talk about Clubs Camp 2. Clubs Camp is almost full, so that's pretty cool because it's only February. We've only got, I think, 4 or 5 spots left in Clubs Camp, so that is going pretty good. We've got a couple of interviews lined up this week as our intern search continues, and we'll keep you posted. What I wanted to put up there, but I put the wrong one, was ball hockey. Ball hockey is moving outdoors in right out there in springtime, and we've almost doubled the league from when we started, so that's pretty cool. But that means we need to double the amount of volunteers that we have in order to run it. So if you're interested in maybe helping out as a coach to hang out with the kids, the only prerequisite that you need is you need to have a heart for Jesus and a desire to see others in our community see the love of God too. That's it. You don't need to know anything about hockey to help out. So if you're interested in that, you can speak to me, or Ron's here. You can speak to Ron or Ken because they've been involved the last couple of years. Coming up for Kids 2 this month, February 22nd, Friday Night Live, Messy Night. Pretty much speaks for itself. It is going to be crazy in here on Friday Night Live. Make sure you wear clothes that you are okay getting messy, because you will definitely get very, very messy. Also, there is a shower card for Annika and new baby Levi at the info desk. This is Carson and Donna's daughter and new grandson. So if you would like to sign the shower card and maybe make a contribution, you can do that at the info desk after the service. We'll turn things back over to the worship team. The children will stay up for a couple more songs before going down for Sunday school.
Thanks, Joshua. So this morning, Pastor John is continuing on in our series, The Schemer and the Dreamer. And we're at that point in the story where Joseph has been raised to a place of prominence within the country of Egypt. But Joseph remembered who God is. Joseph was a man after God's heart as well. So as we prepare for where John's going to take us today, we have a few songs and some scripture. Please stand.
Let your glory come and let your glory fall. Our Father who art in heaven, the rocks cry out your fame. Come and let your glory come and let your glory fall. I will sing, sing a new song. Deliver us with your hand. In the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, we pray. Father, we pray. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be. Kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and glory forever. forever. Amen. For the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, and the glory forever. Amen. Yes, the kingdom is yours, and the power is yours, the glory forever. Amen. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song. I will sing, sing a new song to the Lord. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every heart proclaim the mercy of your name on earth as it is in heaven. Let your kingdom come, let your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Proclaim the mercy of your name on earth as it is in heaven.
Read from the Psalms now together. On the screen, please follow along. I'll be the leader, you be the all. Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love.
For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him.
As far as
As a father shows compassion to his children, so the Lord shows compassion to those who fear him. But the steadfast love of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting on those who fear him, and his righteousness to children's children.
Bless the Lord all his works in all places of his dominion. Bless the Lord, O my soul.
May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Of abundance flow, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name. When I found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be your name when the sun is shining down on me, when the world all as it should be, blessed be your name. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering, for there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. Every blessing you pour out, I'll turn back to praise. When the darkness closes in, Lord, still I will say, blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord, blessed be your glorious name. You give and take away, you give and take. My heart will choose to say, Lord, blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your glorious name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name. Blessed.
During our series on Joseph, I've had several of you ask, are we going to do any songs from the musical Joseph and his Technicolor Dreamcoat? Well, maybe that's something we'll do later on in the series, but I'm just curious, have any of you seen the musical production, Joseph and the, oh boy, that's a lot of you. In fact, that's most of you have seen a production. I've seen it twice. The first time we went with extended family, and it was a great performance. And the second time was even better, especially for Heather, because her childhood crush, Donny Osmond, was playing Joseph during that production. It was a great evening, but it was also the evening of one of my all-time poorest decisions. So the show is over, and Heather said, let's go to the backstage area. In fact, let's go, she said, I've heard there's a back alley, and she said, let's go there and see if Donny Osmond might get into a car in the back alley. I thought it was very remote, that happening, but I agreed to go. And this is years ago, so I had the camera. And Heather said, do you have enough pictures in the camera? I took a look at the roll and realized we had two pictures. And I said, we have plenty of pictures. We're going to be fine. So I'm waiting, and I'm thinking the evening is going to go, and this is a wasted effort. But believe it or not, there was a gasp when six other people were waiting with us, and one of the women noticed Donny Osmond coming out the back exit. Heather said, quick, John, get a picture, get a picture. And I took a picture. And then Donny Osmond went to get into a car. And Heather goes to me, quick, get a picture, get a picture. And I took our second picture. Everything seemed fine as Donny Osmond went to get into his car. Only he made a decision at that point. And instead of getting into the car, he walked over to the fans that had been gathered there. And he made a point of talking to each woman and me that had been gathered there. And he would comment, make a couple of statements to them, and then he would allow them to take a picture. Like we're talking a Kodak moment, a moment to be remembered by these women forever. So he went down the line, and Heather happened to be last in the little line. He went up to Heather and he said, hi, I'm Donny Osmond, and you are, and Heather managed to get the words of her mouth. She was so overtaken with emotion, and she's looking, and Donny is pausing. And I thought, would it be appropriate to say, Donny, can you just stay there for 5 minutes, and I'm going to go across the street and see if I can get some more film. But there's nothing I could do. Of course, Heather wanted to know, so why didn't you take the picture? And I had to confess that I had ran out of pictures. There were only two pictures. I said to Heather, look at this as an opportunity to practice forgiveness. And I think to this day, we still haven't forgotten that moment where the film ran out. A poor decision. I wasn't ready for that kind of opportunity. Now, it illustrates a principle we're going to look at this morning as we continue with the life of Joseph. It's about making a good decision, being prepared for what you might face in the future. I ran out of film. Today, we're going to look at the potential of running out of food. In times of abundance, we were just singing about those times of abundance. It's a time to accumulate. It's a time to save. It's a time to invest, knowing there is potential. There is potential for opportunity or scarcity in the future. I've called this sermon Preparing for Famine. We're going to be looking at the idea of saving up food and expand that to include money and possessions and resources. And then we're going to even look at the notion of spiritual food and look at how this principle of being prepared for the future pertains to the Word of God. Now, last week, you'll remember, we looked at what we called a Cinderella story. And as Rick alluded to, we've seen Joseph go from rags to riches, from being the underdog to the top dog. We saw him in a prison and left him last week in the palace. And all this based because of Pharaoh's dreams, which Joseph interpreted. And those dreams illustrated days of abundance coming, 7 years, and also 7 years of famine. And Joseph was given by God wisdom and discernment and came up with a plan, a strategy that would enable Joseph and the people of Egypt to be prepared for the future. So I want us to look at Joseph's story, keep this principle in mind, and then in a few minutes we'll look at what this means to you and me. So let's begin with what I've called the time of abundance. So Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt." And there would be different outward symbols and signs representing the power and authority that was given to Joseph. Pharaoh took his signet ring from his finger and put it on Joseph's finger. Quite a transfer of power and authority. He then dressed him in robes of fine linen, which would have been robes of splendor and glory. And then he put a gold chain around Joseph's neck, which would represent success. He had him ride in a chariot as his second in command, kind of like a royal or a presidential limousine. And people shouted before him, "Make way," or some translate the Hebrew phrase, "bow down." Thus, Pharaoh put Joseph in charge of the whole land of Egypt, a long way from being a prisoner in Egypt to being one of the key leaders in Egypt. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, but without your word, no one will lift hand or foot in all Egypt." Even more, Pharaoh gave Joseph the name Zaphnath-Paneah and gave him Aseneth, daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, to be his wife. A couple of significant things here. Joseph is given an Egyptian name. It actually makes reference to one of the many Egyptian gods. He's given a wife, Aseneth, and she is a daughter of one of the priests of a sun god. And that seems to be a bit complicated in our understanding. But again, keep in mind, this is what Pharaoh was bestowing on Joseph and put Joseph in a position where he would have to make several choices. You might call this the Egyptianization of Joseph. What would he do with all this success, with all these symbols of prominence? What would he do with this Egyptian name and an Egyptian wife? I was reminded of three friends of mine, contemporaries of mine when I was in my teen years, and all three guys went on to experience what we would call worldly success. One of them maintained a solid relationship with his Lord Jesus Christ, and to this day continues to prosper not only economically, but above all spiritually. Two other fellows were leaders in our youth group, were highly regarded, and ended up with very successful professions, both very wealthy by worldly standards. But in both cases, in reaching the top, abandoned their faith. We often think the challenge when you're in the pits or in the prison is maintaining your faith as you look up to God. But I think you would agree with me, sometimes a greater challenge and a greater danger is maintaining your faith when you reach the top, when you are given worldly success, when you are prominent in the eyes of the world. I would argue, and we're going to see this over the next few weeks, that though Joseph was in a place where he could have easily compromised his faith, he continued to maintain a strong trust and faith in his Lord. And now this is going to be reflected to us next week when we look at a very short passage, a little change of pace next week. We're only going to look at three verses, Genesis 41, verses 50 to 52. We're going to look at that next week. But also, I would argue, we could see Joseph maintaining his faith and his trust in God because he carries through on the message that God revealed to Pharaoh in Pharaoh's dreams. And we'll see this in the next few verses as Joseph demonstrates this faith. Joseph went throughout the land, and we're told that he was 30 years old when he entered the service of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He went out from Pharaoh's presence and traveled throughout Egypt. During the 7 years of abundance, the land produced plentifully. Joseph collected all the food produced in those 7 years of abundance in Egypt and stored it in the cities. In each city, he put the food grown in the fields surrounding it. And we'll just make a couple of comments at this point as we think of this time of abundance. 7 years of abundance. Now, this is the time frame given to us by Moses as he wrote Genesis, but we know that Joseph accepted that on faith. He believed that there would be these 7 years of abundance. And Joseph collected the food. Now, if we go back earlier in chapter 41, he collected one-fifth of the food that had been produced during those abundant years. There would have been a tremendous surplus. We'll see that in the next verses, the surplus. Verse 49, Joseph stored up huge quantities of grain, like the sand of the sea. It was so much that he stopped keeping records because it was beyond measure. So the fifth that he collected was superabundant, an incredible surplus, which would lead us to conclude that the people who were looking at the produce of their fields had this abundant surplus. Perhaps they traded some of it. Perhaps they sold it. But it's fair to say that during the 7 years of abundance, the people of Egypt were very, very wealthy. It was a time of extremes, of great wealth, of great success. But Joseph obeyed the word of the Lord. He didn't sit back and go, you know, is it really necessary to collect food? We've got so much. It's bumper crops. I'm sure even the people might have said to Joseph, do you think this is really necessary? We're doing so well. There's so much. We have plenty of food. Why would we need to give a fifth? Why would we need to save and accumulate and store it up? Well, let's look at a shift. And it seems to happen pretty quick. The 7 years of abundance in Egypt came to an end. And the 7 years of famine began. just as Joseph had said. There was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. When all Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, "Go to Joseph and do what he tells you." When the famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. And all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph, because the famine was severe everywhere. So you see this quick shift from a time of abundance, a time of plenty, a time of incredible surplus, and now you're dealing with a great famine. We know that in Egypt, historically, there have been many great famines. Given the geography of Egypt, the potential is very high. What's going on in the with the Nile River is a factor. And you have the idea of saving for a rainy day. Well, part of the problem throughout history in Egypt has been times where there's drought, where there's no rain. And the famine is presented to us here, and it will intensify as we continue with the story as something that was very severe, something that was painful, something that was quite scary. The description captures our imagination. People began to feel it, to feel the hunger, to feel like they were starving. And they cried out to Pharaoh, "Where can we go?" And of course, Pharaoh reminded them of what Joseph had stored up. Let's not underestimate the significance of the famine, the pain and the anguish and the suffering. The other day, I had to go to Shoppers Drug Mart, and I had to pick up a couple of items, and I noticed a young mom with her son going into the pharmacy. The boy would have been about 6 years old, and he seemed happy. I got a sense that he had had a really good day at school, and he seemed on top of the world. Maybe he didn't realize it, but he was going to the pharmacy to get a couple of needles. And he went into the room beside where the pharmacy have all their drugs and medications, and he quickly realized what was happening. And he started to cry out in absolute anguish. You couldn't go to any part of the whole Shoppers Drug Mart where you could not hear him. And he was creating quite a scene and quite a commotion. The poor boy, the poor mother, she was very embarrassed, but whatever the needles were for, he had to have them. And at one point, before the pharmacist could plunge the needle into him, he cried out, "Mommy, I'm so scared." Oh man, my heart. I thought, "I'll take it for you. I get a needle every day. I'll take it for you." And then after the first needle, because I think he got at least two, he cried out, "Mommy, this is the worst day of my life." Oh, have you ever been there? That's where the people of Egypt were. Hey, postscript, the boy, I saw him after the needles. He was in the candy aisle, and you're going, "What were you doing in the candy aisle, John?" I was buying gum. Seriously, I was buying gum. But he seemed much happier as his mom treated him to a package of candy. But I want to make sure, because this theme will pick up over the next few weeks, don't just glibly read by "there was a famine going on." It was painful. There was a lot of anguish. People were scared. Are we going to have enough food? Or are we going to survive this? So there was a lot of pain. There was a lot of discomfort. But Joseph had followed through on what God had revealed. Joseph had collected this food, and in this time of acute trouble, there was food. Now, just an aside, but it's a big aside. If I were you, I'd be asking the question, so why did Joseph sell it to the Egyptians and not give it away? Why did the Egyptians have to buy the food? That's a question for guys like Josh and others to give answers to. But we will deal with that. Those of you who struggle with the idea of taxation, and it actually becomes more of a controversial issue when the people of Egypt go into a state of servitude, even kind of a quasi-slavery to Pharaoh and Joseph. I'll give you a good interpretation of why that happened, but at this moment, we're going to look at what Joseph doing being a very positive and a very favorable thing. So you remember our principle. In times of abundance, when times are going good, it's the time to save, invest, accumulate, so that you're prepared, so that you're ready for days of opportunity, or even more specifically, days of scarcity or famine. It's about being ready, being sure that not the film running out, but the food running out. And I want to look at applications in three directions. First of all, the idea of food for the body. That would be extended to include money, material possessions, food we eat, those things that are necessities of our physical life. Let's begin with you personally and your family. Surely at those times of plenty and abundance, it's a time where you want to make good decisions. You don't want to be frivolous with your spending. You don't want to be excessive. I would say from this story, we're encouraged to be modest in our approach, even in times of abundance. If there's ever a passage that would stimulate or inspire us to save during times of plenty, it would be this passage. It would stimulate us to invest, even invest in a RRSP or a savings account that would put you in good position for retirement or the future when resources might be more scarce. It's a period of accumulation. Now, the Bible warns us against greed. So the motivation for this isn't greed. It is protecting and ensuring the welfare of your family. Nor does the Bible ever promote hoarding. This isn't about hoarding. It isn't being greedy rather than generous with your resources, but it's the notion of storing up. It's the notion of having resources, not just for a rainy day, but in this case, it would be for days that don't rain. A big part of this, we look at the story of Joseph, is having a plan. I would hope that all of us have some kind of plan when it comes to our resources. Josh was sharing with me the other day a great grid when it comes to planning. And let me just give you the four parts of it. A good plan needs to be developed, and then that plan needs to be built. So now you've got a plan. But the third step is it needs to be implemented, and then that final stage, it needs to be managed. How often do I talk to people who will say, I know how important it is to save. Yes, we should save for the future. Yes, I need to get ready for the retirement years. But you've got to have a plan, and it needs to be a plan that works. Develop it, build it, but make sure you implement it and make sure you're managing it. My experience with most plans is we're pretty good with the first two stages, building and developing it, but it's the matter of implementing it and managing it. I've dealt with a lot of couples in premarital counseling, and we spend most of a whole session on budgeting. I'm not wanting to embarrass anyone this morning, but I would hope all of us have some kind of a budget. But I've been around the block a few times, and it stuns me the number of people who will tell me, we really don't have a budget. You know, things are going well, and a lot of money seems to be coming in, and we don't need a budget. Or I've got a budget, but it's right up here. And that's fine, but only to a point. I'm a strong advocate. I would argue the Bible promotes the idea of budgeting. And fortunately, there's all kinds of helps and all kinds of resources that can help us in this area of budgeting. Don't procrastinate. Often we say, well, I'll wait till the point where I need a budget or I need to be thinking about the future. When should you be thinking about the future? Like right now. Whether you're 55 or whether you're 35, I believe that now is the time for that kind of thinking. Now, if I extend the application in this area beyond your family and you, I would suggest that this is necessary for church life as well. I'm aware of churches that don't believe in having a budget. You need to know, full disclosure, that here at Byron Community Church, we budget. When you attend the annual general meeting, April 14th, 2019, a budget will be available to you for this year. We believe that it's prudent. Should a budget have flexibility to it? Absolutely. Is it so set in stone that we cannot respond to an opportunity as a church? No, there should always be flexibility. But a budget is a good thing. It gives us direction. It helps us in being steered in a good direction. Now, this is where I get a bit controversial. Should a country have a budget? Should politicians be working with a budget? Do politicians do that well? What about deficits? What about the notion of our actions now impact the future? I need to stop here because if I carry on, I will offend some of you with my political views. But I think that what is good for the person and the family should translate to the church, but even to our country. What Joseph did was good for the country of Egypt. Now, here's two or three challenges. I know some of you are saying, John, you are inferring that all of us have plenty and we're living in this time of abundance. And maybe you're thinking, John, if you were to look at my bank account, you would not come to the conclusion that we're in a time of abundance. And let me just make a couple of suggestions in this area. So when your ability to save and accumulate is difficult, just a couple of things to be aware of. One of our great dangers is we live in a day of entitlement. It's not just a millennial issue. Okay, I want to declare that up front, although millennials do struggle with it. But we find over and over in the days of entitlement, many of us may feel, well, I can't afford that, but I deserve it. I can't afford the very best cell phone plan, but if that person has it, or that person has it, I deserve it. And there is then what I call holy jealousy. but sometimes it's not all that holy. Like, this is about the time of year where you hear about people who are going on cruises and going on vacations and going to exotic places. And if you are, all power to you. We pronounce blessings on you this morning. I'm not gearing in on you today, but those of us who have to face up to the fact that we can't afford it to go on a cruise or go on a fancy vacation may in fact be beyond our means. So we have this idea of entitlements. Also, to me, and this is just really simple, a financial manager would laugh at how simple this is, but if you're having a hard time saving, you maybe need to look at your expenses, all of them, and analyze them and ask the question, what do we have going in and what do we have going out? And it will involve priorities and it will involve some hard choices. And yeah, I'll say it, because I think we need to take opportunity to say it. The Bible is very clear that when you're doing some cutbacks, the absolute area you should never cut back from, unless absolutely necessary, is your tithing and giving to the church. And I'm not just saying that because I'm your pastor. I'm saying it because it's what the Bible teaches. And many of you have discovered that when you're generous in that way, as we see in Malachi and a few other places, the Lord, you can't get outgive God. Never, ever forget that. And we could share stories and testimonies of that. But maybe there's other things. Maybe you're eating out 4 or 5 times a week. Maybe you need to cut that back to 2 times a week. Or maybe you go, maybe there's some better alternatives for us in this way. And if I could continue on the limb I'm on, please, I appeal to you, avoid debt. I'm not talking about mortgages, although I know there's different views on mortgages. But I could spend the next 20 minutes just talking about people I've counseled who are dealing with financial trouble, and a lot of it has to do with credit card debt. And you all know that if you have a lot of credit card debt, you get in that spiral of interest, and it's really hard to come out of. And I'm delighted because I know that the men's group meeting on Saturday mornings, down the road, we're hoping that there will be a time where we can talk a little bit about finances. I know this is an awkward topic. Years ago, the awkward topic to talk about from the platform was sex. Now, well, go ahead, talk about sex. The taboo area these days is finances. Nobody likes to feel like they're under a microscope when it comes to finances. But I believe how you handle your finances is very definitely a spiritual area. Should we talk about finances in a church setting? Absolutely. And I believe what we see here with Joseph and his practice in a time of abundance helps all of us, because for most of us, there will come a time of scarcity where we don't have as many funds coming in, and good decisions now will have a great impact for you into the future. Let's shift. A couple of final applications have to do with spiritual food, or what I like to call food for the soul. So we've looked at food for the body and how our principle works out. Now we look at food for the soul, that is the Word of God. We definitely live in a time of abundance. Sermons every Sunday, and you can even listen to a sermon you miss on podcast. And if you start listening to sermon podcasts, you realize that weekly there are thousands of sermons. You name the preacher, chances are you can listen to a podcast sermon. A small group. I hope if you are not in a small group, you will talk to King and say to King, give me some details as to how we can join in with that small group. It's a wonderful opportunity and a place for you not only to have fellowship, but also to get that spiritual food that is good for the soul. And then, of course, there's your devotionals. And I hope you have a devotion time in the morning or the evening. Just as there's the intake of food for the body, there needs to be the intake of spiritual food, that is the Word of God, for the soul. And that builds you up. It's like Mary. Do you remember Mary? This is described in Luke chapter 2, after the shepherds came and shared with her what the angels had revealed to them. And it says that she treasured up, which is actually the same root word that's used here in Genesis 41 for how Joseph stored up the food for their bodies. Like Mary, mother of Jesus, we need to store up spiritual truths. We need to treasure these things, not only now, but for the future. Having that sense of accumulation of truth that will get us through times of trouble, truths that we can use and apply in those days of scarcity and famine. The other night, I was responsible for the elders' devotion. We looked at a passage in Luke 10, the story of Mary and Martha, and we made reference to Matthew 11, 28, a verse that I had on a plaque as I was growing up as a boy. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy burdened, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I had some great thoughts for the guys. At that point in the afternoon, I was experiencing a lot of peace and tranquility. It was going to be a feel-good devotion. And just as I was putting down a final couple of thoughts, I got a phone call. And there was a little family incident. Poor Mark, driving one of the cars, had been rear-ended. Now, I got to tell you, I know I'm a pastor, but I tend to panic in those situations. This is not good to share, but I will share it. I said, Lord, you've got to be kidding. Like, something's wrong here. I had this neat and tidy, feel-good devotional, and now you threw this in my way. But you know what? I'd been meditating on what God can give us. And that night, as I shared the devotional, Rick, you shared something that he had read about, and the notion of, very powerfully, of God carrying the load that we don't have to carry. And yeah, there's been a couple little things with it, but I'm amazed at how I've handled this trouble. And I'll give a lot of credit to what God had revealed to me and the fellows shared with me during that devotional. You see how it works? There's sometimes, I know, you can sit during a sermon and go, I'm not really sure how that applies to me. John, you're talking about troubles and times of pain and suffering. I'm going through a pretty good period right now. But can I appeal to you? Treasure those truths. Store them up so that when a crisis comes, when a time comes where it's maybe not as easy to get into the Word, you've got that there to carry you through. And final word, memorize, memorize, memorize. Talk to Jordan Millward about memorizing. He's done a lot of work in triads where that's part of the program. And if Jordan can do it, you can do it. Right, Jordan? If there's people who are willing to memorize. I remember in university being challenged to memorize Scripture. And for whatever reason, I went to James. And I remember the paragraph, my brother, and I learned it out of the King James. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have its work so that you may be perfect, mature, and complete in Christ. And I can't tell you the number of times that paragraph has been so helpful in times of trouble, crisis, even the dark places and the spiritual famines of the soul. So will you do that? Will even in weeks to come, if you're going, I'm not really sure that that truth applies to me. And we try to make Scripture relevant, but sometimes you just need to say, Lord, I trust you. It may not be that I need this today, but I might need it tomorrow. I might need it 6 months from now. And then my final application has to do with spiritual food, the Word of God. We're going to stretch this a little bit, but I'm reminded of the words of Amos 8 and 11, everybody's favorite book, Amos. Amos warns, be prepared. There's coming a time where there will be a famine in the land. Amos was referring to the Word of God. And many today would say, the famine is here. There's a famine when it comes to the Word of God. The Bible is being ignored and minimized in our world. But people are feeling it. And people are crying out. They really don't know where to go. They don't know what to do. There's an emptiness. They know there's something missing. And we have that spiritual food that can minister to their soul. My big prayer is that when people ask the question, where can we go? What can we do? That we'll have that reputation where people will say, get to Byron Community Church. They really value the Word of God in that place. Through our music, through our worship, through the preaching, through our small groups, we value the Word of God. Paul said it well to Timothy, preach the Word. There's a lot of things we cannot do as well as certain venues in the world. You might have a problem with that. I don't. Our role is not to entertain. Our role is not to have the biggest and best of this or that. But Paul says, preach the Word and preach it faithfully. This Word of God not only informs us, where we learn the priorities of our God, where you have a place where Jesus is asked, what matters? What's the great command? And Jesus says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and link to it, love your neighbor as yourself. That's the message that our world desperately needs to hear today. And then as people, we are transformed by the power of the gospel, by the power of the Word of God. Most of the people you will encounter this week will not have opened their Bible for a long, long time. And to borrow the cliche, you might be the only Bible those people see this week. Is your life being shaped and molded and formed by the very Word of God? And then what I like best about the Bible is the Bible's ultimate purpose is to point and direct people to Jesus Christ. Even this unfolding story of Joseph is all part of God's redemptive plan of salvation, which will climax with the person and work of Jesus Christ. It's not that we're to be walking and talking Bible encyclopedias, knowing all kinds of trivia, but it's we're to have a message of hope that will revolutionize our world. So my big idea this morning, in times of abundance, save up, accumulate, invest, treasure, so that you'll be prepared in case of days of famine or for any kind of opportunity that's in the future. Let's stand and pray. If you're experiencing a time of abundance, just in your way, thank the Lord for his goodness. We actually live in an incredibly blessed country. I don't think any of you this morning are hungry unless you intentionally skip breakfast. We're going to have a great lunch afterwards. I can even start to smell it. It's going to be a wonderful time. Most of you had somewhere to sleep last night. We're living in a world where starvation, famines are common. And you know as well, right, that we are blessed so that we can be a blessing to others. But thank God for the blessings he's bestowed on you and your family. And then determine before God to be a wise steward, shrewd with your planning and managing. You don't want to get to the future where your resources have run out. For those of us who maybe are going to get closer and closer to retirement years, that there might be some good strategic planning, good thinking. And I invite you to pray if you think, Lord, I don't feel I've got enough. I'm dealing with shortage. I'm dealing with debt. And I want to add here that if you're struggling financially, as a church, we want to help you and provide resources that will help you. And then let's all of us, before our Lord, commit to a craving for the Word of God, that we'd be filled up to overflowing, so that we would have something to share with the world around us. The Word of God, which will give us strength and comfort in our times of struggle. The psalmist says, my soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. And Father, I just pray now that you'll take this message and use it to your glory. That when we are in times of abundance, we will get ready and be prepared for difficult days ahead. Oh God, I thank you that we have the example of Joseph. I thank you what we can learn from his example. And I pray, God, that we would have an openness to how you guide and direct us in life. And above all, even as we're walking through this Old Testament story, help us to always appreciate the person and work of Jesus Christ. Oh God, if there's someone whose spiritual emptiness is there because they have never accepted Jesus as Savior, Lord, may this be their day. I pray that even today, there would be someone who would enter into your kingdom. And God, pastorally, I think of anyone who is going through difficulty or struggle. I think of the Millward family at this time, Carolyn's dad. I pray, God, that you would pour great blessing on that family. And Father, there's many others here who are going through the valley of the shadow of death, pain and suffering. And God, I pray that as a church community, as a Bible-based church community, we will love, encourage, and support one another. Oh God, thank you for your goodness and your blessings. Bless your name. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stay standing for the final song.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship his holy name. Sing like never. The sun. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. You're rich in love and You're slow to anger. Your name is great and Your heart is kind. For all Your goodness I will keep on singing. 10,000 reasons for my heart to find. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing Your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, O my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, O my soul, I'll worship Your holy name. Worship Your holy name. Lord, I'll worship Your holy name.
Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity we've had together this morning. We thank You, Father, for the words that You gave to John to explain what we need to do in our lives. Father, we thank You for the example that Joseph is to us. We thank You, Father, for the way that You love us. And as we leave this place this morning, Father, we pray Your Spirit will go with us, that we will be the Bible in the world today. We thank You and we praise You now in His name.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above, ye heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy
Well, thank you for being here this morning. If you're able to stay, I have some instructions from Anita. So, we need to move chairs out into the foyer for some of the tables, so some of the back chairs on either side. And there's also some extra tables we may need that we'll set up in the back of the auditorium here. Anita's suggesting towards the Glenrow side, so that side of the auditorium. It is self-serve, and what we have for offer is chicken noodle soup and broccoli soup, chili, and there is hot sauce available. For those of you that may like it, buns are already buttered, so you don't have to worry about that. And then there are three frittatas, a tuna broccoli, mushroom and bacon, and then just a bacon frittata. So, I think before we go, we should pray for the food. Our Father, we thank you once again for your abundance. We thank you for the blessings. We pray that you will bless this food now to the nourishment of our bodies and our time of fellowship together. We thank you for Anita and for her organization and her preparing all this food for us to enjoy. And we just pray that you will be with us now. In Jesus' name, amen. For those of you not able to stay, go forth in the name of Christ.